Well, over the holidays, I'm sure that as you went to various places, you probably met with some family and friends, probably some family. And how many of you have unspoken rules in your family? There's just some things that you know you're not supposed to do or you're supposed to do at certain gatherings. Well, it's sort of funny because when you're in the family, you know those things, but as you're coming into the family, it can be a hardship to learn those things. When Michelle and I first got married, there was an unspoken rule that was sort of weird. Whenever we went over to Grandma Bessie's house, so it was my mother-in-law's mother, so great-grandma Bessie, or for our kids, great-grandma Bessie, the unwritten rule was don't tell her that you like anything in her house. Now, coming in, how many of you think that's sort of a strange rule? Okay? I was like, what? And I was pre-warned. Don't tell Grandma Bessie that you like anything in your house. Now, as I became more part of the family, I started to understand why. Grandma Bessie didn't grow up with a whole lot of stuff. In fact, for most of her life, she didn't have a whole lot of stuff. But over the years, she was able to collect a home and collect some things to put in the house. And if anybody went into her house and said that I like that, whether it be a vase or a painting or a small piece of furniture or a big piece of furniture or a particular glass or a silverware set, it didn't matter. If you said that I really like that, that's a really pretty vase, you would be going home with it. And so the kids, to protect Grandma Bessie, told everybody, when you go in her house, don't tell her you like anything. And they actually had to tell people, you need to give that back, because she would just give it away. That rule may seem a little silly, but the reality is, that is how God actually instructs all of us to live. God instructs us that we are to hold on loosely. Now let me take you to a passage of scripture that Jesus taught. You'll find it in Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I saw this illustrated by Keith Loy, Pastor Keith Loy of the Celebrate Church out in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and it was really interesting. He said that most of us spend our lives living with clenched fists. In fact, he said most people sleep with their hands like this. How many of you know how you sleep? Do you know you sleep like this? Not like this. Now, it's very fascinating because at an early age, we are taught that whatever you get, whatever you have, you got to hang on to it tightly or somebody will take it away. Now, I want to have a little bit of fun with this morning. So everybody here can participate. I'd like everybody to dig around in their pockets and find a dime or a penny, or dig in your purse, your wife's purse, and get a bunch of change out. So just find some change. Everybody get it, especially the kids. You're going to have fun with this. Just get some, smaller the coin, the better. Dime, penny, nickel will work. Quarter's getting a little big. 50 cent piece, that ain't going to be as easy. You're going to hurt yourself with that one, okay? So everybody get a penny out or a dime. We're going to illustrate this just a little bit. All right, here's what I want you to do. With that penny or that dime, with one hand, I want you to put that penny or that dime in the center of your hand. I want you to clench your fist around that penny or that dime. Now, if you want to have some fun, invite a neighbor to help out, okay? So a neighbor can help if they want. If you just want to do this on your own, that's fine as well. I want you to take your other hand and try and dig that penny or that dime or whatever it is out of your hand, okay? Do the best you can, but you got to actually really try to keep it in there, okay? That's why it's fun to have a neighbor. So everybody just try and dig that out real quick. See if you can get that penny or that nickel wedged out of there, okay? Work on it really well for a couple minutes. Your hand's probably going to hurt. Go, Amy, go, Amy, go, Amy. Okay, Barb won. She got one out. Okay. All right, let's stop. There's a problem with this. This is the world's thinking to hold on tight, like with all your stuff, to hold on like that. But there's a problem with this, okay? And we're going to illustrate this in just a second. If you have that coin still in your hand, we're going to continue this demonstration. Now, I want you to take your second hand, get another, either take that penny out or get another penny or dime, okay? So get another penny in your free hand, all right? Or take that penny out, I don't care which. Now, I want you to clench your fist again, and I want you to take that penny. Now, don't hurt anybody. And I want you to take that coin and try and put it in that clenched fist hand. So try and squeeze it in there. And see how easy that is, okay? To try and get that penny squeezed in there, that dime. You might be able to wedge it between the fingers, maybe, okay? Dollar would be a little harder. How many of you found it sort of hard to get it in there? It was a little difficult. Now, here's the last thing I want you to do. Now, open your hand. Put the penny in the center of your hand. Now, how easy is it to get the penny or the dime out? And how easy now, I want you to do the opposite, put it back in. Now, which was easier, to get the penny out and in like this, or to get the penny out and in like this? Probably the open hand. You see, the world tells us that we're to live with clenched fists, that we're to hold on tightly to everything we got. But God teaches us a different principle. God teaches us that we're actually to hold on loosely. And there are reasons for that, because when we hold on loosely, yes, things may fall out, and we may not be able to hold on to them as tightly, but here's the problem. We think that we can hold on tightly to ourselves, but Jesus taught us that moths and rust and thieves, they'll break in, they'll steal it, the rest will destroy it. Even though you're holding on to what you think you can own as tight as you can, you will end up still losing it. It'll be ripped from your hands. How many of you have bought a new car in the last 10 years? Except for the kids, okay, most of us. You know what's really fascinating? How many of you will probably buy another new car within the next 10 years? And where will your current car eventually be? Somebody else will have it or in the junkyard. It'll go away. Now, it's really fascinating. Eric, I'm going to tell just a little story on you. We bought a new Jeep. Well, not a new Jeep. It was used to us, but new to us. New to us, used. And a beautiful car, really nice. On the second day we had the car, somebody put a scratch on the car. And I apologize, Erica, because I lost my cool a little bit. But God reminded me in 5 years that'll be a junk car and I'll be onto something else. You see, we hold on to ourselves, or hold on to our things so tightly, but the problem is eventually it will be ripped away. Moths will come in, rust will rust it out, thieves will steal it, and it still will be ripped out of our hands. Now, Luke 8:18, Jesus teaches us another true principle that I think is fascinating. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. And we're going to dig into a parallel passage in Matthew 25 in just a minute or two. But what a wonderful lesson. The world is telling us to hold on tightly, but Jesus is saying, hold on loosely. Because when you hold on loosely, my Father in heaven can put more in your hands. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we want to see you and we want to hear from you. And so I pray that you will show up, and God, we want to glorify you and bring you honor. But God, we long to know a little bit more about who you are. We long to understand your truths for our lives. And so be present here this morning, God. Speak to our hearts. Help us to walk away changed, different than when we came in. And throughout our very lives, not just for this hour on Sunday morning, but may we through our entire lives bring you glory and praise and honor. Teach us, Father, how to have a rightful perspective on our stuff. Amen. Does it seem like just a week or two we were celebrating Christmas of 2016? And isn't it fascinating, just a couple weeks ago we just wrapped up the end of Christmas 2017. What's even more is that it's only been 14 days ago, and yet it already seems like it was a month or so ago, you know, as the decorations are all down and we're on with the rest of life. Time seems to be fleeting and seems to be going so fast. It was just like yesterday, Michelle and I got married, and then I fell asleep, and all of a sudden I woke up and my kids are graduating from college and they're contemplating marriage and they're going on with their own lives as they're moving out of the house. It blows my mind how fast life seems to go. And with that, I've been contemplating lately a lot the meaning of life. I'm coming up to 49 years old. I am half-baked. In fact, I am well over half-baked. I doubt whether I'll get to 100. I'll be happy to get to 80, but even at 80, I'm already halfway over. So my life's already pretty much done, you know. I'm on the downside. And so I sit here at night in bed thinking about this stuff. What's the point to life? What's the meaning to all of this? And sometimes life seems a little meaningless. And sometimes I wish there were some other people who are further down the road that I could talk to and say, how do you deal with this mental stress, you know, of knowing that that's closer than that, you know? Wednesday night, we had the most incredible discussion. And if you were not here, you missed it. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes right now, and this is exactly what Solomon says. He's at towards the end of his life, and he's looking back over his life saying, what's the point to all of this? It's like a chasing after the wind, he says. And he was a rich dude. He had everything life could possibly offer you. And I'm including women in that, and horses and stables and palaces and gold and wealth. He was the wisest man to ever live. This guy was filthy rich, and now he's sitting here with all of this wealth amassing and saying, what's the point? Because here's the reality. I'm going to die and take nothing with me. So what's the point? I told the crew on Wednesday night about halfway through our discussion, I just felt like crawling up in a corner and starting to just meditate on this stuff a little bit, because it's just so overwhelming in our minds to grasp it. And it was a great discussion. So I just want to tell you, we have plenty of room. If you want to come out and get in, if you're struggling with this, my life's coming to a close. I'm halfway over. What is the purpose of life? If those big time questions are haunting you a little bit, come and get in a group that's talking about this stuff. I'd encourage you to do that. We have plenty of room around our table Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Well, this morning's teaching jumps right into the heart of our Wednesday night study. This subject of purpose and meaning of life is so complex that it would be imaginable to think that we could ever reach the furthest breadths of this topic in only a few short minutes. So this morning, I want to zero in on just one simple truth or one simple element of the meaning of life, and that is that we should place our, and that is the place that our stuff should have in our lives. What place should our stuff have in our lives? We're in a series right now called Gaining Gratitude, or Living a Life of Gratitude or Generosity. And the call during this time is that God calls us to be generous people, and generosity is always going to center around the stuff that I have. My time, my possessions, my money. That's how we're generous with others. And so I want to address this morning. What place should stuff have in our lives? Because we all have stuff. How many of you have stuff? It fascinates me that in modern culture, we build garages. I mean, like miles of garages, so that you can rent garages to put more stuff in because you have too much for your house. We live in a fascinating culture, and you'll spend $250 a month to hold your stuff. So what place should all this stuff have in our lives? I listened to one speaker this week. He's a speaker and an author, and he made an interesting statement. What would you do if you were entrusted with $1 million? What would you do if you were entrusted with $1 million? And then he then made this statement, if you live in America, you will be entrusted with $1 million over your lifetime. In fact, he said, he calculated it out, he's a businessman, he had all calculated out, even if you're on food stamps and welfare, over $1 million will still float through your hands. If you're on welfare, you're in poverty in America. Have you ever thought, what are you going to do with your $1 million or more? Because if you're not on food stamps, you're probably doing better than that, so you're going to have more than that. And so what are you going to do with all that money that's going to float through your hands? Simply by living in America, you've won the lottery on stuff. And we got a lot of it. So how are we supposed to handle our stuff? Well, here's the short answer. Hold on loosely. Hold on loosely. I want to take you into God's word, though, and specifically a lesson that Jesus taught, a lesson from the Master as to how we should view our stuff. And Jesus is going to reiterate this idea. He teaches this idea that we're to hold on to it loosely. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 25. And just in honor of God's word this morning, I will read it, but will you stand in honor of God's word as I read? Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to pick up with verse 14, read down a couple paragraphs here, read through a story that Jesus taught. I hope, because my eyes are getting older. Oh, hey, do you mind if I look this way? Because now I got a light. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to one talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and to settle accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I do not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, may you add your blessing to the word this morning, and you may you help it apply to our lives so that we may know what you desire of us. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a little bit of the setting. This parable that Jesus teaches comes right at the end of his life. It is Jesus' final lecture, if you will. He came on the scene in the big way with the Sermon on the Mount, and that's sort of where he exploded into ministry. And then he went about the next several years of teaching and preaching. At this point in Jesus' life, he had just experienced the triumphal entry. And because of the way the people reacted to him coming into Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, they really got upset with Jesus, and now they were more determined than ever to silence this man. We move on into the next couple chapters. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus actually takes these religious leaders to task, and he begins to give a sharp critique of their leadership and their spiritual authority. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus begins to look at the future that is coming near to them. And he gives us a glimpse about how things will begin to unfold at the end of times. And he sternly warns all who follow him as to how they should be prepared and how they should be ready for his eventual return when the future heaven comes to bear on earth. And then tucked away in the backdrop of being prepared for that future, Jesus tells the story depicting how we should currently hold on to ourselves in a future perspective. So these are incredible dying words. Have you ever heard dying words? Dying words are spoken as a person comes to the end of their life. They know what's going to happen really soon, and they begin to choose their words carefully. Dying words are when adult children sort of sit on the edge of their chairs, and they listen to what mom or dad now has to say before they pass on to eternity forever. Dying words are important words. They bring together the entire wisdom of a person's life and packages it in just a few sentences or paragraphs. They're the last things that someone may say. And these are Jesus' dying words. This is the last stuff that he taught before he was going to be crucified. Now you would think that Jesus wouldn't talk about stuff in his dying words. You would think that Jesus would talk about, you know, maybe love, forgiveness, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, all the other stuff that he taught in all the Gospels. But here, Jesus talks about money, wealth, and possessions. If it is important enough for Jesus to spend his dying words speaking these things, they're probably very important for us to pay attention to. So apparently stuff is a pretty important topic. So what principles did Jesus lay out in the story of the wealthy landowner? There's four key principles that I want you to grab away or walk away with this morning, or grab and walk away with this morning. Number one, it is all God's stuff. Write that down. It's in the bulletin if you want to take some notes. It is all God's stuff. Jesus' parable starts out by setting the stage appropriately. A wealthy man was going on a journey and chooses to entrust all of his property, all of his holdings, to three servants. And the story is an allegory of the components representing various realities of our existence, our human existence. And in this story, the wealthy landowner should be seen as God or even Jesus Christ. And the fact that the landowner was going on a journey was Jesus looking forward to the future when he was going to ascend into heaven and leave us his stuff and leave us his church to deal with. So the first axiom that we must wrap our minds around is the truth that God owns it all. Now, we sometimes get in our heads that we own, that we think that it's ours. But a quick reality check sometimes reminds us that it's not. Let me give you a simple way to do a reality check. Attend a funeral sometime. And as you pass by the casket, just see how much stuff they're going to take with them. And Jesus makes this principle clear. It all belongs to God. It's his stuff. King David understood this, and he actually penned some words. He was writing down what God was revealing to him. It's out of Psalm chapter 50. Well, it is Psalm chapter 50. Listen to these words. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. But I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. As we listen to this psalm, God is declaring that not only is all the stuff around us God's, but even we ourselves are God's. He owns us. We belong to him. All the money that will ever flow through your hand is God's. But guess what? Even the hand that had the ability to make the money is God's. So look at your neighbor right now and say, you belong to God. Go ahead, look at your neighbor, look at your kids. You belong to God. Because you did not make yourself, and someday you will return to the same thing from which you came. From dust we came, and to dust we will return. If we were going to learn to hold on loosely, we must come to the realization that it all belongs to God. It is all his. Now, here's the upside of it all belonging to God. How many of you realize or come to the understanding that it's much easier to spend somebody else's money than your own? Don't wives, not just the wives raise their hands, okay? It's much easier to spend somebody else's money. It's sort of fascinating. Michelle and I, we don't go out to eat a whole lot because I've come to the realization of knowing going out to eat's expensive if you do it a lot. And not only that, but it's not that healthy for you as well. But I know that if I spend money here, I won't have money to spend over here. So if I do some eat out here, I won't be able to do some eat out there. So we're a little picky and choosy about how and when we eat out. But now this is sort of fun. One of the things that I do in my life is I'm on one of the teams of our district, and I'm actually a team leader for our district in preparing men for ministry and gals, men and women for ministry. And one of the perks of the job is that I get to take people out to eat, and it's not my dime. And so it's sort of fascinating because whenever we get together, my team gets together, we have to, you know, meet with students or whatnot, I'll suggest we go out to eat. The district's going to pay for it. And you know what? We never choose McDonald's. We're going to go somewhere better because it's easier to spend someone else's money. Now, let's bring that over to Hold On Lucy. You know what? If we understand that what's in my hand is God's, not that I'm going to be stupid with it, I want to be a wise steward with it, but when I understand that this is really God's, it's much easier to let it go. It's much easier just to pass it on to someone else. And this is huge when it comes to holding on loosely. So the first truth this morning, this passage points out, is that it does not belong to you. Everything you think you own belongs to God. And if you need a reminder of that, just attend a funeral service. Number two, God has entrusted his stuff to us for a time. God has entrusted his stuff to us for a time. The word used for money in this passage is the word talent. Now, NIV states it's a talent of money. Researchers aren't quite sure what a talent is. It was such a large sum of money that it wasn't ever used much, but we have some ideas. And so the researchers figured out from other passages of scripture and the culture and all that, that a talent was probably somewhere around 6,000 denarii. Denarius was a common denominator, a common used money of their day. Now, 6,000 denarii would be equivalent to about 19, because a denarius was one day's wage. So whatever the wage was, one day's wage is a denarius. And 6,000 denarii would be the equivalent of about one person's life wages. Okay, so all the money a person could make in a lifetime equaled one talent. That's a lot of money. Anybody else realize that's a lot of money? And so this landowner was filthy rich. You have to understand that. That's something else we can gain from this. He was filthy rich. And so this landowner calls in some trusted servants, and to one of the servants, he gives five lifetimes of wealth to this guy. Five lifetimes of money that a person could ever make, he gives to him. Another one he calls in and says he gives him two talents, so two lifetimes of money. And then to a third, he gives him one lifetime of money. Now, the story tells us that the wealth was distributed fairly, and it was distributed based on a person's ability to handle it. So don't go out and think, well, that wasn't fair. Why did one guy get all that and one guy get this? Here's the reality. Some people would be overwhelmed by that much money and could never handle it. It'd just freak them out. And so in the story, Jesus said that it was given according to their abilities, because the rich guy, they didn't want, or not the rich guy, the smart guy, the sharp guy, they didn't want him to be bored with just a little bit of money. But they also didn't want to overwhelm the guy, that the servant that just wasn't maybe quite as sharp. So the money was given out appropriately as to their abilities. Now, the analogy that we draw from this act is that Jesus is about to depart, and he has entrusted the world and his kingdom and the gospel message to his people. Now, remember, it's God's stuff, and he has now allowed us to use his stuff. So everything in the world is not mine for the taking, but it is God's, and I am simply a steward of those resources until God calls us back. So I need to be wise with how I use God's stuff. Okay, number three, let's go on to the third principle. Now this is where the rubber meets the road. The landowner eventually comes home, and he calls his three servants to account to see how they've done with all of his stuff, with his resources. The first one's excited. He comes back in. He's like, oh, man, this is amazing. You know, I made some investments. Ooh, I was scared to death the first couple months. But I made some investments, and you gave me five talents. And look, I got five more. So I've doubled what you gave me. And the landlord's like, wow, cool, good for you. Come and share in your master's inheritance. So in other words, you get a piece of the pie now to be yours. And the second servant comes in, and he was wise as well. And he says, you gave me two, but I was able to work with that, and I was able to you know, invest it a little bit and make some investments here. And, you know, I reached out to a friend, and I invested in his business, and it went well. And look, I doubled it. I brought back four to you now. And then the last servant declares, he comes in, he's all excited too, woo, you know. I knew that you were fearful, that you were a landowner, and I feared you because I knew that you harvested where you do not sow, and you reaped where you did not put seed, and so I was really careful with the money you got. And see, I can bring you back exactly what you gave me. But rather than the landowner being excited that he got his money back, the landowner actually ended up mad. And so the landowner was furious, and he says to this man, if you knew how hard of a man I was, why did you at least not put the money on loan in the bank so that it could draw some interest? Barb and I had an exciting moment this week. We actually got interest on church money. Oh, come on. It takes money to make money, and if you have some money sitting around, you can actually get some interest. So it was actually exciting that we're like, wow, we got interest on money. We had some money sitting in the bank for that. And the landowner knows this. The landowner sees this. Why didn't you at least put the money in the bank? Because you at least could have brought back a little bit more rather than just what I gave you. So let's rebuild these pieces. God owns it all. He's entrusted some of his wealth to every one of us. And now here's point number three. Eventually, all mankind will be called to account for the use of God's stuff. Eventually, all mankind will be called to account for the use of God's stuff. This verse came up in our study in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. The whole book of Ecclesiastes questions life and the meaning of life, and the author concludes that pretty much all of life is pointless. It's a chasing after wind. But then the writer understands that all the stuff, and King Solomon, as I said, was filthy rich. All the stuff will just go away when I die, and the only thing that matters is what I've done for God. That's it. Eventually, King Solomon comes around and he understands that this is the reality of life. This is the point of life. And Jesus echoes those words in what I just read to you earlier this morning out of Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus understood that. We think that this is it, that the car I'm driving is the car, the home I'm living is the home, and everything that I have is exactly what I've gained for myself, and I want it, and we think that we own it all, but the reality is sooner or later, and if not this lifetime, eventually life, death, will take it away, and then we'll have nothing. And so Jesus says, put your treasures in heaven. Echo Solomon, what you've done for God is what counts. Jesus' instructions on the use of stuff is that we should hold it loosely. We should hold it loosely. In our story this morning, the last servant was thrown out because he was doing this to the master's stuff and not this. One last point. This is presented in the passage, and I hope you won't miss this. It comes up in verse 28 and 29. Let me read this sentence to you. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And right there is the bottom line principle of hold on loosely. If we are wise as good stewards and we use God's resources wisely and we allow God's resources to flow through our hands, here's the deal. God will put more resources in our hands. When I allow the things that I own, instead of clenching onto them, if I freely and willingly hold on loosely and give them up, the promise is that God can put more into our hands. Now this, we have to, just a reality check here. This is not saying that I'm going to squander everything that I have. I'm just going to throw it to the wind and be stupid with it. We need to be wise stewards. But as we wisely allow God's resources to flow in and out of our hands, God just keeps putting more into our hands. So we are called to be wise stewards of God's resources. We are to expand God's kingdom. We're to take care of people who are less fortunate than we are. We're to take care of God's church because he left us to tend to the church, to do the kingdom's work in our world. And the last servant held onto the money with a tight clenched fist, and he was actually pried open, and the money was taken out, and it was given to the man who held on loosely. Let me wrap up the teaching this morning with just one more way of looking at this, a fun little story and principle. And it's the principle from the well. My great-grandpa on his property had an old pump well. Anybody ever seen those old pump wells? Now, they had long since abandoned that old well. It was a farmhouse in Linkville, Indiana. You can maybe Linkville is sort of like Hardscrabble. Y'all know where Hardscrabble is? Okay, if you're from around here, you know where Ray lives in Hardscrabble. It's not really a place, it's just there, okay? And Linkville was like that. They didn't have a post office, so it wasn't really officially a place, but Linkville, Indiana. And he had a small farm at this point because he had downsized. He was getting old and retiring out of the farming business. So he had just a small farm. But outside this old farmhouse was this old pump well. Now, they had long since put in an electric well, but they didn't have the old well taken out, not for nostalgia. It was just too expensive. Because you have to understand, old farmers, they ain't going to spend money on nothing, okay? And so the old well was still there, and it actually still would work. Now, hanging off the back of that old well was a tin can, and it was filled with water. Does anybody know those wells enough to know where this is going? So we would go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and we knew about this well. We knew about that Grandpa's tin can of water there. But we'd be out playing on the farm, doing something, running through the fields. You know, every time I ran through the cornfields, I got poison ivy, so that wasn't that fun. But we would have a good time running through the fields and chasing up and down the trees and throwing apples in, an old crab apple tree, and we'd whip those at each other and the cousins. And we'd get all hot and whatnot, and we'd come over to that well, because it was always fun to use that well. And we'd sit there, and we'd rush over there sweaty and hot, and there was that nice tin can of water, and we kids would grab a hold of that tin can of water. What do you think we'd do with it? And then what would we do? We'd start pumping the well. And that thing would, you know, they made just a horrendous noise. And that, sure enough, would alert great grandma as to what we were doing. She'd step out on the back wooden deck porch. It wasn't a deck, it was a porch. And she'd go, "What are you grandkids doing? We're getting water. Did you drink Grandpa's tin can of water?" "Yeah." And then she would start to lecture us. She'd walk out, and she had this old red pitcher that had a lid. I think it was like one of the first Tupperware things ever made, and it had a little flap open thing. And she'd walk down, and we're like, "Oh, she's bringing us more water." And she would take that water, and she'd walk over to that well, and you know what she'd do with that whole thing of water? Down the well it would go. "Oh, we're thirsty. Now, kids, pump the well." And we'd start pumping. And what would happen? All of a sudden, rusty water would come out, and then fresh water. And every pump that you pumped, more water would come out. And more water, the faster and the more you'd pump. And you could do, and so water would start flowing out. And then as she would go back up the stairs, we'd get one last lecture. She would say, "Now, you kids know better. You fill up Grandpa's tin can before you're done pumping that well, and don't you drink that water again." The pump had to be primed in order for it to work. You see, life teaches us to hold on tightly and to get every little bit of it we can get out of it. And what we end up doing is drinking the water that's really meant to prime the pump. And if we could just begin to learn from that old well that if we want more resources in our hands, one of the best things to do is actually prime the well and give some of the resources away. And God will start to pour into us more and more resources. It is one of God's promises that He makes to us. "See if I will not richly bless you, if you're faithful to me." The challenge this morning is so simply, hold on loosely to what you have. And if what you have might benefit someone else, don't worry about giving it away. Don't fret over writing a little bit bigger check. Don't worry about giving up some of your time. Hold on loosely. Because in the end, God will give you more and more back. I want to give you a challenge this morning. It's actually in the bulletin or in the connection card. Appreciate you. Love to have you fill out the connection card this morning. Let us know you were here. It's also a great way to communicate praises and prayer requests. But on the top of the connection card is just an area that says, "My response today." And here's a simple challenge that I want to throw out to you today. Could you commit to giving something away this week? And it needs to be something of value to you. It can't be that nasty old frame that you just hate, you know, that you never wanted in the house anyway. It can't be the Christmas gift that you really didn't want, you're going to re-gift. Okay, that doesn't count. Something of value. Could you this week give something of value away? Maybe some of your time. It may be some of your money, your resources. It may be something that you own that's in your house. I'm not telling you what, and I'm not saying, you know, that right now you're going to figure it out, but would you commit to this week holding on loosely and consider giving something away? That's my challenge to you. If you're willing to take the challenge, just mark that. I'd love to see who's going to try it this week and take the challenge. I'm excited because I think as you learn to just give it away, you might come back and say, wow, God put a lot more back in than what I gave away. So I want to challenge you with that, to hold on loosely.